The sermon today is on the topic, why the church? You know, we are often asked the question, why does CEG exist as a separate organization, but with all of these other churches of God in existence today? And why do not all the churches of God come back together as one organization? Or why should I, for example, come to CEG, choose to come to CEG rather than one of the other churches of God? Now, of course, we know that many desire fellowship with brethren each Sabbath, and they remember the way that it was back in the days of the worldwide organization and desire to be that way again. And this is often one reason one uses in deciding what group to go with, in fact, because they want the fellowship. However, the times of worldwide are past, brethren, and there are reasons, and God has other purposes in mind at this time. It is God who scattered the church, as he said he would. But where does CEG fit in to all of this? We all understand and believe that very soon now, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in power and glory and supernatural splendor. And he's coming to his temple. But where is that temple? And when will that temple be built if it doesn't exist today? Many students of the Holy Scriptures have wondered about this. They've speculated about it. Will the Israelis finally get the courage to go in and destroy the Dome of the Rock where the Muslim temple stands today, on the very site of both Solomon's temple and of the temple to which Jesus came at his first coming? Let's go to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now John the Baptist was indeed the messenger who prepared the way before the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let us continue reading here now in the third chapter of Malachi, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers and against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Now, in reading these verses, it is evident, brethren, that this is not speaking of the time of Christ's first coming. This speaks to Christ's second coming, when in power and glory he establishes the kingdom of God over men, to rule over the kingdoms of men, over the entirety of the earth. But who then is that messenger who would prepare the way for Christ's second coming? Who is that? We read of a type of this messenger in the book of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai concerned the contingent of Jews who returned to Jerusalem 70 years following the destruction of Solomon's temple. The purpose of this contingent of Jews was to build the second temple on that same site. And the prophecy concerns the man, Zerubbabel, governor of the contingent and builder of this second temple. This would be the temple to which Christ came at his first appearing, except for the fact that Herod, the Roman king, had enlarged and restored and established, reestablished it, embellished it somewhat. But Zerubbabel was merely a type. The prophecy, as we see, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, is millennial. Let's go to the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll read through verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now the glory of God is going to fill this temple. The temple to which he will come at his second coming. What is this temple that will be of greater glory even than that of Solomon's temple? What is this temple that Christ will come to? When Christ first came that first time, the people in the temple at that time were a carnal-minded and rebellious people. The temple itself was a material temple. But at Christ's second coming, when he comes in supreme power and glory, he will come to a glorious temple, a spiritual temple, not a material temple this time. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Jesus Christ in all his glory is coming to receive unto himself a glorified temple. A temple with far greater glory than that of Solomon's temple. Greater than it could ever have become. He will come to his church, which will then be glorified with him. Speaking of the church, note in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love, the church may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Think back, brethren, to the things you have learned since God called you into His church. Old Testament Israel, both church and state, lived in the days of the first Adam, before the first coming of Jesus and the establishment of the New Testament church. They had one spirit. It was a human spirit, which was carnal-minded. It was hostile toward God. It was not subject to the law of God. But God gave to them His laws. He gave them the spiritual laws as well as the sacrificial, ceremonial, and statutory laws. However, without God's Spirit, people would not turn and live their lives based upon the spiritual law, just as their father Adam was not able to do it, even though God revealed that law in His way to them. But when God established the New Testament church through Jesus Christ, He gave those He called into the church His Spirit, even from the inception of the church. The sacrificial and ceremonial laws had been a temporary substitute for Christ and the Holy Spirit. But when the reality came, there was no longer a need for the substitute. But the spiritual law, the law of love, which is codified in the Ten Commandments, continued. Now, the world assumes otherwise. It assumes that law was hung on a cross. But that never happened, brethren. God would never allow that to happen because His law depicts what He is, His character. But the New Testament church, whose members are called and chosen of God, now the possessors of God's Spirit, were required to obey the spiritual laws and principles, not merely in what was called the letter of the law, but also according to the spirit of the law. So that even when they thought of something evil, God accounted that against them. He does today. We have to be very careful in these things, brethren. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is the purpose and function of the church today? Let's begin reviewing a situation that took place early on in the New Testament church. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we will read the entire chapter. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus Christ, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Now notice, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also referred to these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter and John were continuing in the responsibilities given to them in their positions in the church. They were preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But immediately the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them because of their teaching, laid hands upon them, and put them into custody until the next day. And they were then threatened and commanded to cease preaching in the name of Christ. What did Peter and John do? These were God's apostles. This experience had upset them greatly. They went back to the church. Notice what happened in Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Who did? The church. With one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that all boldness they may speak, that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What did the church do when they heard this? The church prayed with one voice to God in a united prayer. They petitioned God for his strength and power in supporting those God had called to carry his message to the world. Not to convert the world. Not to, based upon their own authority, call people to give their hearts to the Lord. Not to give to themselves, the lay members, individually, power to carry the message forward. But to give to their messengers, those he had given authority to, his ministers, to give them boldness to speak his word, and to give to these men power to heal such that signs and wonders could be done in Jesus' name. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. These ministers did. These brethren stood solidly in support of the work which God was doing through his ministry. And the results were evident because these brethren were of one heart and one soul, or one mind. At a later time, once the persecution had set in, James, the brother of John, was martyred. And King Herod had Peter thrown into prison with the sure intent of killing him as well. Let's read of this in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 and verses, beginning with verses 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now notice verse 5. But Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Thank you. Excuse me just a minute. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was surnamed Mark, where many were gathered together praying. God heard their cry, brethren, and answered. Peter then fled to Caesarea. What are we saying then? The purpose of the church. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them, for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, by the power of God's Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Notice, brethren, Christ is speaking to the apostles, who were the ministry of God at that time. Judas, of course, had already left. And they were sent out, these 11, to preach the message of God, to baptize those God would call, and to teach those God calls all things that had been commanded by the Father in Jesus Christ. They were not commissioned to go out and try to save the world. This is not the time for the world, brethren, as we all understand. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. Christ says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." This present time, brethren, is not the time when God is dealing with the world. The world was set apart from God by the decision of our physical father Adam some 6,000 years ago. God will deal with the world later. But God has called a people during this time for a purpose. And that purpose is clearly seen in the scriptures. And you all understand it. But what is the responsibility of the lay members in the church? Do they have a part in proclaiming the gospel? As we saw in the examples we reviewed, the responsibility of the lay membership has to do with prayer. It has to do with encouragement. It has to do with financial support through tithes and offerings. It's all a part of God's established method of carrying his work forward at this time. Without your prayers, without your encouragement, Without your financial support, it would be extremely difficult for the ministers in the church to do the work that they have to do. Not that God couldn't support them another way, but he tells us in his word that all the gold and all the silver belongs to him anyway. So he could do that. But it is for your benefit that he does it. It is for the benefit of the lay members that he does it this way. You see, God establishes the order of things. And yet people get angry when you remind them of this at times, especially the financial part. Yet, you wonder why. The point, brethren, is that this work of God is a joint effort. And it takes everyone performing according to God's instruction for it to work best. The church of God is comprised of all those God has called and who have repented of their sins and have been baptized with the laying on of hands of God's ministry and have received his Spirit. Those who have remained faithful to their calling. These are the begotten children, the begotten family or household of God. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We read this earlier, but this is important. This is the church of God. It is the temple to which Christ will come at his second coming in glory. This is that body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ, which is to be married to him when he comes. Now, husbands in the church are admonished to love their wives. But what is the standard of this love, brethren? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what we are trying to achieve, brethren, in our Christian lives. This is why we work at doing what we are doing. Because God has given us the blessing and the opportunity to be a part of this. Notice also Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Yes, the bride of Christ, the church of God, is to make itself ready. It does this through prayer, meditation. It does it through fasting. It does it through supporting the ministry through encouragement and by supporting the church financially with tithes and offerings, such that we can have booklets like the one that we're just coming out with now and be able to send that to people who perhaps have never heard the truth. You know, we all receive the truth this way. It does it through fellowship with the other brethren, by giving them support and encouragement in times of personal trials. It's very important that we do this. One family, one body in Christ. The church is a spiritual organism. But in order to operate in this world, which is a physical world, the church is also an organization. CEG is organized under the laws of the state of California. We are required to do this in order to operate. And God certainly understands that. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's drop down to verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members being that one body, being many, they are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one with us. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of the same Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. We are the church of God, brother. We are the future family of God. It is important that we be a part of this. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet there is one body. The church of God is a body, an organized body of believers of one truth, the truth of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 through 27, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has set the members in the body, brethren, as it pleases Him. There is a foundation in the church of God. What is that foundation? Notice in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. The Living Bible translates this to say, they were object lessons to us. We can look back and see what they did, and we learn from that to warn us not to do such things, because they failed in what was offered to them. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, there is method to what God is doing. God has a purpose in what He is doing. Are we learning the principles which we need to learn in order to succeed in what God has planned for us? We have to be involved, brethren, and we must do our part. Some may not any longer have financial resources to help the work in a financial way. That's understandable. But we all have needs which we can go to in supporting the church in prayer. Now, even that may be difficult for some with physical ailments. At times I have a hard time with the condition that I have to get down. And when I start to do it, sometimes I get cramps all the way up my legs. But we can pray in other positions. God hears those prayers, brethren. We all can be encouraging to one another, and should be. We all have the capability of loving our neighbor and our God and His way of life. Again, let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll read from 11 through 13 through 16. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our objective, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's quite a scripture or series of verses, and something we certainly need to be very familiar with. But what if someone decides to just go off on his own? You've seen this attitude in some in the past, even more frequently in recent times. God called me, as well as you, they would say. I can do this myself. Why do I need a minister? Why do I need all these people? A burden to me. But what has this person done when he makes a decision like that? he has totally isolated himself from the body of Christ. Without being joined together, he will die spiritually as a separated part. Think about it for a moment. You cut off a hand. What happens to that hand? You think it lives? No. It dies. The analogy applies, which is the type of analogy he's using here. Christ is going to marry one body, not individual parts. Don't forget, as members of the body of Christ, we each have our part to do. God determines what that part is. He places us in the body. God determines, for example, when he puts the physical body together, what a hand was to do and what a foot was to do, what an eye was to do and what an ear was to do. But when you and I come into the church, we are a part of the body. And we have a responsibility. God determines that part. It will possibly not always be the same for the one individual. He may have different things to do at different times. But if you are cut off from the body, you no longer have a part in the body. Remember, we all have certain responsibilities which God has laid out in His Word. When we let down on our part, we hurt the whole body. Think about that. We hurt the whole body. It's all a part of God's way, brethren, of give. And opposes Satan in this world's way, which is to get for self. Now, especially during these times, when the church has been scattered, just because someone is isolated away from an organized part of the body, such as not being near a local congregation where truth is being taught, that's not a reason to consider yourself not a part of the body. We have faithful members as parts of this body in remote parts of the world. In Africa, in Australia and New Zealand, in England and Canada and Europe, and in the United States. People who are by themselves. Are they dropping off? They are part of the body and they recognize what they are doing. We get support from people in Africa. We get support from a gentleman over in what's a little country off the Portugal. I don't know why I always have a problem remembering that one. But he's very faithful in what he does. Throughout the history of the church, there have been times when members of the body were isolated. There were even times when the church has had to organize under different groups because of distance and because of the ability to communicate. Today, we don't have that inability to communicate for the most part. However, there are some in the world that still have a problem. Remember when God first called Mr. Armstrong? He and his wife were alone for some time, but they were faithful. Not to any man, not to any organization, but they were faithful to God and God's truth. And they did not know of a group then teaching the whole truth. We have to think of ourselves in that type of an example, brethren, because that's where we are today. Except that we have an organized body now, don't we? When I first became associated with the church in 1962, I was living in Albany, Georgia, and I've told you this story before, but the nearest church congregation was in Atlanta, over 200 miles away. And in those days, that equated to about a four-hour drive each way. Now that can work for a very difficult Sabbath. I had the broadcast, however, which was in on the radio at that time. I received it out of WLAC in Nashville. And I had the liturgy of the church, and it was enough. I was able to take that information, and it was another 2 years before I actually really got to where I could get to church most every week. But I grew tremendously in those first couple of years in the knowledge of God's truth and of His way. And I saw a minister twice a year, perhaps, until we started attending in Atlanta about once a month, because that was about all we could afford in those days in travel costs. And like I said, traveling that long on the Sabbath can be a rough trick. But that was where we were, and that's what we did. But those circumstances did not stop God from providing to us material with which to grow, because there was an organized body. And we have an organized body, and we have materials that can help people if they want it. God had called the wife of my youth and me, and we were alone in Albany. There was no one else down there at the time in the church. Eventually there was a church there, but not in that time. But He knew our circumstances, God did, and He knew our hearts. And He gave us the guidance needed to make the decisions, myself as head of household and in my job. And we grew in His way. And it was not until the early 70s before we actually lived in a town where a church of God existed. But we saw God's brethren on the holy days. And from 64 on, we were able to see them most every Sabbath. And we were always at the feast, and we always looked forward to that. Of course, today, a lot of people just don't make the effort to get to the feast. They don't know what they're missing, because it's a great opportunity of fellowship with God's people. It may be even more difficult today, though, because in those days, at least, it was clear where God's work was being performed. Today, with the apostasy, it is more difficult, because there are so many splinter groups out there claiming to have God's truth, and yet the teachings vary considerably. So one has to take care in the decision he makes. Consider for a moment the parable of the pounds found in Luke 19. Luke 19, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore he sent a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called the 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how each man had gained in trading. And then the first came saying, "Your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, have rule over 10 cities." And the second came and had earned 5 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, have rule over 5 cities." And another came and said, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, and you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was austere, collecting that which I did not deposit and reaping that which I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. And they said, but he has 10 minas. And he said, I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The mina here is a unit of money. But this mina in the parable represents God's Holy Spirit. He gave to each of these servants an equal portion of His Spirit, an earnest of His Spirit. Each of us, brethren, have been given an earnest of God's Spirit. Upon repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands, we receive that Spirit as promised. Each of us received the instruction to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's truth and of His way. And as one carries out his responsibilities in this process, he receives an increasing amount of God's Spirit. If one becomes separated from the body, from God's truth, how would this growth take place in him? Today, God's people are scattered. It's a dangerous situation that we live in these times. One has to be alert. It is possible to be led in a direction that will get one off the track if he is not making the right decisions. CEG has the programs. It has the sermons, the method of getting those sermons out, the booklets and other printed materials, an up-to-date website, and most important, men trained in God's truth and His way of life who are faithful and here to help in a situation such as the church finds itself in today. Teachers of God's truth. In answering another question that people often ask, CEG, as an organized body of true believers, would not be against merging with another group if we found someone teaching the doctrines as they have been taught to us from God's Word and the teachers that God provided for our growth and admonition. We would not be against that. We have looked at several, and we have come close in a couple of cases. But we have to be careful for your sakes to be sure that we don't get into something where we find ourselves in a situation where we cannot follow God. And this we will not do. But we must always adhere to the scriptural teaching found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul is speaking to Timothy. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, Christ says, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. Note, brethren, that the size of an organization does not necessarily determine or dictate the level of spiritual maturity in a group. And because of the way the apostasy came about, it is possible that there are those within any one organization that are not faithful to the truth once received, such that different conclusions are drawn and different conclusions taught concerning the same subject within the same organization. That's going on. So one has to take care. Never forget, brethren, the purpose of God's church. It is, number one, to support those carrying the message of truth forward. Not to convert the world, but as a witness of what God is about to do. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Number two, to overcome Satan, while at the same time growing in God's truth, working to develop righteous character that comes by living according to that truth. And thirdly, to receive the ultimate goal as members of God's family in the kingdom of God. If we are successful, brethren, in our calling, we will have made ourselves ready, qualified to receive the kingdom, qualified to be a part of that holy temple to which Christ will come. And so in closing, I'd like to read a couple of prophecies relating to the reward that is there for us if we remain faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And in Revelation 19, we read this one earlier, but I think it's appropriate at this point. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Of course, after this, brethren, comes the great white throne judgment, when all who have ever lived, who were never called of God, and who never understood the truth, are going to have their opportunity. And we read of that in Revelation chapter 20. Of course, we know there's the holy day that goes through this subject thoroughly. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Not based on what he did in this life, but what he will do during that period of time. Every human being is going to have his opportunity, but each according to the time frame in which God has determined for him. Let us remain faithful, brethren, within the order or time frame which God has called us as first fruits. We have a tremendous responsibility and we have a tremendous opportunity in the church of God. And so let's never let down in the calling that we have, and let's remain faithful to the truth of God.